keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. It is personalized to each and to every one of us in the very different circumstances of our lives.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, we're looking at contentment. And as you said, for the person who has little, they may be able to look at somebody who has much and say, yeah, easy for them to be content because they have so much. But what about me? I don't have much.
That's right. The pain of comparison.
Yeah.
And of course, it gets to all of us, because no matter where a person is in terms of the level of possessions that have been trusted to us, there's always those who have more. There's always those who have less. And comparison is a killer. It really is. Unless we learn to make the right comparisons. There are some comparisons that we should make that actually help to promote contentedness. And they're not looking at the car of the other person that's bigger than my car, or the house, or the size of the family, or the health, or whatever, of another individual. That's not the comparison to make. But we're going to look today at some comparisons that will help you to grow in contentment. I've found them very helpful and powerful in my own life, and I think you're going to find them helpful too.
All right. Well, I can't wait to find out what they are. So join us in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 13 as we begin this message, Contented in Christ. Here is Pastor Colin.
Well, this is the last week in our series, The Art of Contentment. We began by seeing that discontent is a hellish sin, that its roots lie in pride and in rebellion and in unbelief towards God, and that its effect is that we become our own tormentors. And we set a goal for this month that we would undertake a journey from anger to peace, from frustration to satisfaction, and from anxiety to trust, that we would grow in all that is involved in this whole matter of contentment. Last week, we looked at these marvelous words from Philippians of the Apostle Paul. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And we saw that this was something that he clearly grew into over a period of time. It didn't come immediately. It didn't come easily. I have learned it. And then even more, he says, there's a secret to this. He says, I've learned the secret of having plenty and of facing hunger, of being in abundance and even in greed. So, I mean, whenever you read a statement like that, you say, please, please, Paul, are you going to tell us the secret? And he does. It's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. That's what I've found. He says, I've proved it in my experience that Jesus Christ gives me strength for whatever I face at precisely the time that I needed it. That strength was infused into me. Jesus Christ strengthens me. That's how I can face the different circumstances of life. And what I've found is that the strength that I have in him is enough, that his grace is sufficient for me. And it has just struck me, thinking around the congregation, situations that folks have faced that many of you would never have imagined that you would face in your lifetime. If God had said, you know, 5 years ago, this is what you're going to face, how is it going to be with you if you face that, you would have said, I couldn't possibly cope. What in the world would I do? And yet around the congregation, there is testimony after testimony that when we came to a circumstance that stretched us in ways we'd never been stretched before, and we would never have thought that we would have been able to survive it at all, that God somehow infused grace into us and gave to us sufficient unto our need. And Paul says, this is how I've learned contentment. I've proved this over and again so many times that I've come to rely on it. I've come to count on it, that God is there for me, that he does not forsake me, that although I may face some extremely difficult things in life, whatever they're going to be, I have found that his grace is sufficient for me. And we have proved that in our experience. And Paul says it is at the very heart of being content. Now, I want us to turn in this last reflection on this great subject today to Hebrews in chapter 13. I think perhaps the most wonderful passage of all on this subject. It's certainly very, very special. Hebrews 13 verses 1 to 6, very special for Karen and myself, this was the passage of scripture that was read at our wedding, and so it's very special in our lives. And particularly notice verse 5 and 6, after all the themes that it touches, it comes to this theme of contentment. Keep your life, verse 5, free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For God has said, He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, very simply today, there's obviously a command here. There's wonderfully a promise here. And then very, very briefly at the end, just in a few sentences, we'll see that there is a response here. First of all, then the command. Verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now notice, friends, that this is a direct command from the mouth of God. He does not say, you know, once in a while you might like to have a series and think about this matter of contentment. You know, at least it should be on your radar screen. No. Discontent, we learned, is a hellish sin. And God calls every one of us to be done with it. The love of money is the root of all evil, a root of all evil, and that God calls us very specifically here in Hebrews in chapter 13, keep your life free from it. And so with good reason, we have set our minds and we have set our hearts to pursue this clear calling, this commandment of God, and it comes to every one of us, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. It is personalized to each and to every one of us in the very different circumstances of our lives. Now, I want you to notice today that there is a very strange enigma about Christian contentment. Jesus Christ means more than all the world to a Christian. And so for that reason, a Christian is a person who would not be satisfied even if he or she had the whole world. Listen one more time to Burroughs, from whom we've learned so much in this series. He says this, men of the world seek after wealth and think that if they had this much or that much, then they would be content. I quote him, if I had perhaps, some man thinks, only 200 or 300 a year, I would be well enough. You know he's writing in the 17th century when he said, I'd be happy with 200 or 300 a year. But then he says, another man says, if I had 1,000 a year, then I would then be satisfied. But a godly heart says, if I had 100,000 times as much every year, it would not satisfy me. So to borrow a phrase from James Bond, who doesn't often get on the pulpit here, for the Christian, the world is not enough, right? That's an amen moment. For a Christian, the world is not enough. You could gain the whole world, Jesus says. If you lose that which matters most, if you do not have God, you could not possibly be satisfied with it. All of this world could not satisfy you if you're a Christian, and you know that. You know it in your heart of hearts. The Christian, therefore, can say, I would not be satisfied with all the world, and yet I am content with what I have. Isn't that a strange enigma? There's a mystery in that. I would not be satisfied with all the world, and yet I am content with what I have. We live in a culture that says to us, love the world. Love the world with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Love life. Love life with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you follow that path, you will never be content. You cannot be. Why? Because you were made by God and you were made for God. And that is why, by definition, For creatures made by God and for God, this world can never be enough. And that is why the life that we as Christians follow flows from a very different love. We are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That is why Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And Christ gives me strength. With him I have found that I can face any and every circumstance of life in this world. And that is why I am content, because I know that if I had God and nothing else, I would have all that I need. And if I was to have everything else but not to have God, then I could not possibly be satisfied. Here's the wonderful thing. God gives us himself. The gift of infinite and indescribable value. The gift to which no other gift in this world could ever be compared. Your love, says the psalmist, is better than life itself. Whatever life throws at me, what matters to me is that I have you, O Lord my God. Think about this. If God is not enough for you, nothing will ever be enough for you. If God is not enough for you, nothing and no one will ever be enough for you. If you are not content with him, you will not be content with anything or with anyone, which is why the great Saint Augustine said to God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That's the only place that contentment is ever to be found.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Contented in Christ. I hope you'll stay tuned, because in just a moment, we're going to come back and look at how you can actually grow in contentment. Our message is part of a larger series called The Art of Contentment, and if you missed any of the broadcasts in the series, you can listen online, or you can order the series on CD when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, or you'll find ordering information online at openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Be content with what you have. Let me offer two practical suggestions today for pursuing this contentment. First, enjoy what you have been given. Burroughs makes this point, I think, very helpfully, that contentment does not come by adding to what you have, but by subtracting from what you desire. The world says you will find contentment when your possessions rise to the level of your desires. This is what I want. When I can get my possessions up to the level of my desires, the world says, well, then you will be content. But the Christian knows and has found another way of contentment. It is not bringing possessions up to desires. It is bringing desires in line with possessions. Find joy in what God has given to you. So just out in the foyer the other week during this series, a lady in the congregation said, you know, this is really a very, very wonderful thing. She said, what you were talking about, I experienced just earlier today. She said, I was at my friend's house. It's a huge house, a fantastic house, way grander than anything that we have. And she said, I came home and I went into my own house and I said, you know, I love the house that I have. And that's contentment. To find joy in what God has given you, rather than to spend all of your time looking at what God has given to someone else. Enjoy what you have been given, and remember to make the right comparisons. Now, of course, we all know that making the wrong comparisons is a major source of discontentment in life, and we instinctively and often look at people who have more, people who enjoy blessings that were not given to us. And now, why do they have that, and why has that not been given to me? But a wise writer by the name of Thomas Watson is very helpful on this and says that if we make the right comparisons, it will actually help us in cultivating this art of contentment that we have set our minds and our hearts upon. You'll pick up, as I just go through very briefly, some of his suggestions that he was writing, again, in a century when many Christian leaders in England were being imprisoned on account of their ministry. And so finding contentment in relation to being in prison was an issue for them, as it was for the Apostle Paul, even when he wrote the letters of Philippians. Here are Watson's suggestions. He suggests five comparisons that help us to be content. He says, compare your condition with what you deserve. There's a good comparison. When it comes to kindness and mercy, God has given me far more than I ever deserved. And when it has come to trouble and hardship, he has given me far less than I have deserved. He says this, has God taken away our estate? He might have taken away Christ. Has he thrown us into prison? He might have thrown us into hell. So compare your condition with what it is that you actually deserve. And when you know yourself to be a sinner, as every true Christian does, that actually greatly helps you in the pursuit of contentment. Second, compare your condition with others who have less. And his point here is simple. We easily look to those who have more and feel discontented. Instead, we should be very, very thankful for what God has given to us. And I love his comment on this, speaking no doubt to believers in prison. He says, am I in prison? You just imagine a Christian pastor, and he's saying, what in the world's going on? I'm in prison, and just for faithfully preaching the gospel in England. I mean, how can this possibly be? And the temptation to be content, discontent. And here's Thomas Watson's exhortation. Am I in prison? Was Daniel not in a worse place in the lion's den? I really like that. Oh, thank God, I'm only in prison. I'm not in the lion's den. You get where he's going with this. I looked at the internet a couple of times in relation to contentment, all kinds of quotes, most of them completely useless. But I found one. I found one that had thousands of likes where everything else seemed to have a dozen or so, and I can see why it was so popular. Someone has said this, I moaned because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Until I met a man who had no feet. That catches something. Number three. Compare your condition with Christ's on earth. Are you unhappy with your home? Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Are you unhappy about your appearance? He was disfigured, almost beyond recognition. Have your friends let you down? His disciples all forsook him and fled. Whenever you are facing difficulty, it will help you to see how somewhere in his own experience, your Lord and Savior knew more about it than you will ever do. Number four, compare your condition with what it once was. Think about what your condition was when you were born into this world. Spiritually, we were heirs apparent of hell. That was the truth about me when I was born. It's not the truth about me as a Christian now, but when I came into the world, that was what was true about me. That was my condition. It was desperate. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, that is not true of me now. And what about materially? How much did I bring into this world? Well, of course, Paul speaks about this in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. We brought nothing with us into this world. What did you have when you came into this world? Absolutely nothing. So however little you've got right now, you've got an awful lot more than you brought with you into this world. Number five, compare your condition with what it soon will be. There is a time coming very, very soon when everything that you have ever owned and everything that you ever have wanted in this world would be no use to you whatsoever. When we die, we must leave this world and all that is in it behind. We brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing out of this world. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. That is why the scripture says to us, so set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Why? Because your life, your real life, it's hidden with Jesus Christ in God. So here's this command, and it's really important. Let it be set in our minds and in our hearts from this month in which we focused on this together. Keep your life free. Keep it free at all costs from the love of money. And be content with what you have. There's the command. And then secondly, there's a very, very wonderful promise. Notice the word for that connects the two. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have for. So here's a how statement. Here's a reason. Here's a motive. Here's a way in which you can fulfill what God has just commanded you to do. Here's the how. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is a marvelous example of what we call gospel motivation that is peppered all the way through the scriptures, Old Testament and New. Notice God does not say to us, he does not say to his children, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have or else. He doesn't say, that's not how he speaks. How does he speak? He gives a command and he follows it with a wonderful promise. And to feel the power and the freedom and the life that is in this is life-changing. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the motive and the power for obeying the command lies in believing the promise. We obey God's commands by believing his promises. That's how you live the Christian life. And friends, what a marvelous, marvelous promise this is. I will never leave you. God says, I will never forsake you.
Well, we do have to pause the message right there, but what a promise to pause on. The fact that Christ has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and because of that, we can grow in contentment. Well, we're going to continue this message, Contented in Christ, on our next broadcast. Hope you make it a point to tune in. If you ever miss a program, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. There you can stream the broadcast or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is listener-supported, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you a copy of Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God. And Colin, I got to tell you, when I hear the title like that, it kind of catches me off guard just a little bit.
It's a really provocative and I think brilliant title. The book, of course, is about the story of the prodigal son, the best-known story, I think, that our Lord Jesus ever told. But the title, The Prodigal God, you think, what can that possibly mean? The son went off the rails. That's not true about God. But right at the beginning of the book, there's a definition of the word prodigal. Prodigal means relentlessly extravagant or having spent everything. And you see, that's a description of God, relentlessly extravagant in his grace, spending everything for us and sending his own son to deliver us from the state that we're in. And what this story does, it does much more than tell the story of two sons, one who went away and the other who stayed at home. It focuses on the sheer glory and wonder of the extravagant grace of God that is poured out for every person, whether that person be someone who's pursuing a model life or whether it be someone who's pursued a rebellious life. The grace of God in all of its beauty and all of its extravagance is extended towards us. Steve, I couldn't put this book down. It's beautifully written. It's absolutely compelling, and it is full of the grace of God.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, The Prodigal God, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. And if you've never given a gift to Open the Bible before, this would be a great time to give, because not only will we send you a copy of this book, The Prodigal God, but thanks to the generosity of a supporter, we're able to take your first-time donation and double it this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's word is the food that will nourish your soul. You need it every day. And Open the Bible Daily is a daily devotional that will open the Word of God and lead you to Jesus. It's available for free on our website, openthebible.org. For more information, visit openthebible.org/daily. That's openthebible.org/daily.